Philippians chapter 2 verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly, quickly, I myself will come also. Let's pray. Father, even as we continue in this book and look to you to speak to us, to teach us by your Spirit, as we have been seeing your call for humility and selfless service that really is based in what you have done for us, Lord Jesus, when you humbled yourself to the point of death on the cross. We pray for a Spirit's work this morning of humbling. For some it may be humiliation, but rightly so. Help us to see who we are truly in light of who you are. And even as we look at Timothy's example, simple Timothy, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, touch us as well, to bend our knees, to have flexible knees, not rigid knees, when it comes to your people, and ultimately when it comes to you. In Jesus' name. I remember, it's probably more than a few months, probably a year or two ago, I was driving, it was a Tuesday evening, from the highway towards Pune, and there's one stretch. Now they've widened it, or they are widening it, but there's one stretch where they have army property on both sides. And as the road narrows, on the left side there's this big metal garbage dump, like we see all over the place. And that's the place where people throw their garbage. And as we know, and as I saw, the garbage was mostly outside more than inside the dump. And driving by there regularly, you expect to find people there, you know, beggars and poor people who are picking through the garbage for whatever reason. Sometimes they are actually picking, trying to find food. Sometimes they are picking to find something to sell. And that day was particularly striking because I was driving for Bible study. And I saw a man that you see around in these parts. And he's dirty, tattered, you know, his hair is long, beard is long. Not the kind of person you would want to be near. You know, oh, that guy's he's a little insane. You know, that kind of person. And very skimpy, dirty, tattered clothes. And he usually walks around that area. But this time he was not walking around. He was lying there in the garbage, face down. And I had a surge of pity. And I was thinking, you know, as I sped by for Bible study, nobody cares. We're all driving and nobody's there to stop and see after a fellow human being. You know, I started feeling bad about the world that I live in. And as I came to the end of the road, I realized what a hypocrite I was. You know, in the name of going for Bible study, I didn't stop either. And that's the world that we live in. That's the kind of people that we generally tend to be. Maybe you have strong resistance if I say you are like this. And I praise God if you're not. But for the most part, I've sensed that we are self-centered people. We don't necessarily or even automatically or even regularly or even irregularly step out of our comfort zones and do things that are inconvenient when it comes to somebody else. Whether it's our lives in the world, especially when it's coming to our lives in the church. Oh yes, we love people and we want to have friends and we are hospitable as a culture, right? Indian culture is hospitable and we love having people over. But when it comes to inconveniencing ourselves, we don't see much of that. The thing is, as we look at Philippians, and as we've been looking at Philippians chapter 2, that is not where the path of the gospel leads. If you're walking down the path of the gospel, if you're walking down the path of following Christ, it doesn't lead there. So it means, as I had to admit to myself, my own selfishness, that I haven't been walking down the path of the gospel. What is the path of the gospel? Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 says it simply. On one hand, he's charging the Philippian church. On the other hand, verse 5 onwards, he says, this is how Jesus is. And the command that is anchored in those two examples is, let each of you look not only to his own things, his own interests, but to the interests of others. That's the path of the gospel. That's the lifestyle of somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. This is Christ-like humility. When a church looks like this, that church will grow. People in that church will grow. People in that church will begin to grow because people are being served. I'm not just talking about helps, which is important, but truly, the word of God will begin to penetrate as people are encouraging one another. And as that church grows inwardly, it will also grow outwardly. Who doesn't want to be around people who love one another, who care for one another, who are concerned for one another? You see? And the anchor is Christ. If we walk with Jesus, we will be like this. Now wait a minute. Living selflessly? Let's be real for a minute, you might be saying. I understand. It's for saints and sajjans. You know, sajjan log. They live like that. But not for normal everyday. You live in India. Be real. You know, I remember growing up, sajjan was a bad word. You know, people used to call me sajjan. And I used to feel insulted. Don't call me sajjan, right? And we are like that even now. We don't want to be plain and simple. We want to be smart and chalu in this world. We want to be known as people who know how to get around. And to be selfless, people are going to step on me and use me. What do you think they did to the Lord Jesus Christ? And what do you think he did willingly? And so people might say, this kind of life that is being described here is idealistic. It's not realistic. Anyway, even if you preach that, good, let's preach that, but no one's really going to live like this. Maybe Paul. We see Paul, last week we looked at his example. Maybe Jesus, Paul's an apostle. Jesus is the Son of God. For normal everyday people, it's not possible. And that's why, as we continue, we are looking at three examples. Paul is showing us, he's going to show us himself as an example. That's what we saw last week. He shows us Timothy today, that's what we're going to look at. And then Epaphroditus next week. And he's showing us, as he describes individuals, that no matter where you are in the realm of the church, the power of God and the power of the gospel makes it possible, not impossible, to live like Jesus wants us to live. You see, the problem that Paul faced in Rome, Paul is writing in the book of Philippians to Philippi, the city of Philippi, the church there, that he had planted, as you remember, Acts chapter 16. He's writing from Rome, he's under arrest, suffering in Rome, but he's also doing ministry in Rome, even through house arrest. But it's interesting that as he thinks about the believers in Rome, he faces the same problem that we face today, of selfishness. It's the same as us. Look at verse 19. He says what? About Timothy. As he thinks about the church in Philippi, this is interesting. You see Paul's example here as well, right? He's in chains, and what is he thinking about? I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be cheered by news of you. He's an example of other-centered thinking. But he wants to send Timothy to them so that Timothy can encourage them and then come back and encourage Paul about the believers in Philippi. That's his purpose. But the thing is, as he speaks of Timothy, he also says this. Verse 20. For I have no one like him. You notice that in verse 20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What Paul is saying is, I'm sending Timothy, but as I send Timothy, I also confess that it is not easy to find a concerned servant in Rome. There was a drought of service in Rome. And the reason for the drought in humble service in Rome is the same reason why we have a drought of humble service in Pune today. It is because people are not really, yes, we may confess and we may believe and we may have even doctrinal statements in our own lives about what we believe rightly, but we're not really daily walking with Jesus. Just because I'm 50, 60, 70 years old as a Christian doesn't mean I've been walking with Jesus 60, 70 years. 10, 20, 5, whatever. The more you walk with Jesus, you will look like Jesus. That's the proof. And so, in that context, we're going to look at Timothy. Paul is showing us Timothy. Timothy is not a hero. We shouldn't look to him, oh, what a great hero. He is an everyman who has walked with Jesus and who shows the effects of walking with Jesus. And so he should be somebody that we can look to as normal everyday people. We're not apostles, we're not even compared to Jesus. But we don't have to look to those examples. We can even look to normal people like Timothy and Epaphroditus and see how God transforms those who walk with him faithfully. He learned to be a servant as he looked to Jesus, and he learned from Paul. He had examples in his life. And what does it look like when an everyday person is transformed by the Master, men or women in the church? What does it look like when an everyday person is transformed by the Master? Timothy is our example for today. So let's look at it. Two things, really, that I want to summarize this message in as we look at these verses. First is, he has the mind of a genuine servant. He has the mind of a genuine servant. And secondly, he has the track record of a genuine servant. It's one thing to have the mind of a servant. It's another thing with the mind and the track match. Let's look to him and ask God, as you listen to his word, to impact you in your own life. First of all, he has the mind of a genuine servant. Before we get into the mind of the servant, we need to understand who Timothy is. Let's introduce Timothy. You may have heard the name Timothy as you look in the index of your Bible, first and second. Timothy, that's the Timothy that we are speaking of. And in those books, he has become a pastor of a church. And Paul is instructing him about how the church must be set up and conducted. He is Paul's, he is known as Paul's ward in the faith. And as we think about Timothy, it's a very interesting story. Because Paul probably met Timothy, we'll be doing in our home fellowships on Wednesday, the study of Galatians. And you remember that the story of Galatians is probably seen in Acts chapter, 13, 14 onwards. The first missionary journey of Paul. And there are some cities that he visited. And there are two cities particularly in Acts chapter 14, we don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 14, Lystra and Derbe, that Paul visits, if you remember our studies. And that's the city that Timothy and his family come from. So possibly on that first missionary journey is when Timothy's family heard the gospel through Paul. And that's where he might have been saved after his mother and grandmother became converts. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We'll humanize the story a little bit. 2 Timothy. There's no mention of his father. 2 Timothy 1, 3 to 5. And this is great hope. One generation faithful, leading the next generation to Christ. You know, usually we come to the point of, you know, a child is maybe 18, 19 years old and in trouble. Then we come to the pastor or the youth leader and say, change my son or change my daughter, right? But most of us here have young, if we have children, have young children. And this is a great example. See what the picture is. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells Timothy, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. How much love Paul has for this man. I am reminded of your sincere faith. A faith, it was not his originally. He heard of the gospel. It says, it is a faith, your sincere faith is a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. In that one statement, we have a picture of how this family worked. We don't have the statement of where the father is. So it's not a perfect family. It's a broken family, probably. Or some tragedy has happened in that family. And we think, oh no, what's going to happen? But the grandmother believed in God as she heard the gospel, probably in Acts chapter 14. And that belief that she came to the scriptures was poured out into her daughter. And the daughter kindled the faith that she received through the word and the gospel and gave it to her son. And Timothy, from a young age, was instructed in the ways of God. You see, there's a track record that leads to a faithful man. Train up a child in the way he or she should go. If you train up a child in indiscipline, and if you train up a child without any instruction from God, that's the way most likely they will go. That's what that verse is saying in Proverbs. But they trained up their child, Timothy, even though there's no statement about his father, in the ways of the Lord. And he became a man who believed in Jesus. And in line with that, look at verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, as he's describing his history. To Timothy, my beloved child. He became dear to Paul. Which is, these are the kinds of statements that seem to indicate that Paul took him under the wing and discipled him. Filled in that father figure gap that might have been there. And so you have this. Acts chapter 14, initially first missionary journey, the family gets saved, eventually Timothy gets saved, and they are there in Lystra and Derbe. Now fast forward a few more years, and go with me to Acts chapter 16. Paul has a second missionary journey. And this is the story that we began with as we thought about the book of Philippians, because this second missionary journey is the missionary journey that led to the planting of the church in Philippi. Now, in light of that, the church planting of Philippi, the book that we are in, look at Acts chapter 16. Second missionary journey, I believe this is. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. And what? Who is there? Not a young boy. A disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. We don't know what the history of the father is. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What does Paul do as he takes up Timothy? He says, come under my wing and join me in ministry. So from a saved young man, he becomes a trainee under Paul. And Acts chapter 16, you just have to read, they end up in Philippi. And so the young church in Philippi would have known Timothy right from the beginning. Who is Timothy? He's no fresh recruit. As Paul talks to them about sending Timothy, Timothy is not some fresh chappie that Paul is just sending. There's a track record. Paul knows him well and seen him grow over the years. And as Paul describes, go back to Philippians chapter 2. So now as Paul describes Timothy, we understand that the man whom Paul is describing, Timothy, is well known by Paul. When Paul says things about Timothy, it comes from actual intimate day-to-day knowledge of this man. He has the mind of a genuine servant. So how does a humble servant think in his heart? Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Let's dig into the text. I have, verse 20, no one like him. And the first thing I want to point out is that Timothy is on the side of those who are selfless. Timothy sides with those who are selfless. The world can be described in two categories of people. The selfish and fill in the blank. And the selfless. Which is the bigger group, do you think? Are you part of which? Let's not answer that out now, right? The current of the world flows with the selfish. The current of the church often, sadly, flows with the selfish. We think about gaining for ourselves, working for ourselves, having fruit for ourselves, our own interests, our loved ones, my family. I'm not selfish. I'm looking out for my family. That's still your interests. Often. My protection, my investment. You see, has become legal even in the church to think this way. Few things can be as lonely as having a concern for others. I don't know if you face this. Where you suddenly, as the word of God and the gospel and Christ himself begins to press on your heart, you begin to have burdens for somebody, or you have a burden for somebody. And you come to someone in the church and you say, oh, we need to look out and we need to do this for somebody.
That's great, great.
Few things are as lonely as trying to be selfless when everybody around you is with the current of selfishness. Even subtly speaking, right? Selfish, not explicit. No, I'm only going to look out. But just this uncaringness. You try to express a concern that God has given you, and you try to get in people involved, but nobody has the concern. Paul feels like that. Paul feels like that. But at the same time, in a world of selfishness, Paul says about Timothy what? I have him. I have him. Are you somebody, when the conversation is about serving, it can be said of you, I have that person. They are on the side of serving, of selflessness. What does he say? I have no one like him who will be genuine. And no one like him, it's particularly there's a word there. I have no one of the same mind, of the same thinking, united in the selfless kind of thinking. He's one-minded. At the drop of a hat, he wants to serve. He's there. Paul says, I'm concerned about Philippi. He doesn't ask. Timothy stands up and said, I'll go. Count on me. That's the kind of person that Paul is talking about. You see, he's gripped with Christ. That's why this happens. So he's on the side of selflessness. Secondly, what we see in Timothy is he is loyal in service. He is loyal. When Paul says, I have him, what he's also saying is, I can count on him. He is committed. He is dependable. He is not a flake. Have you heard that word, flake? Flaky person. Flaky person is the one who's like, yeah, I'm there. But when the point of moment comes and you're waiting for that person, the phone call comes. Sorry, I have this. You see? And that's not who Paul is talking about when he speaks of Timothy. I have him. I can send him to you and he will do the work that he has given. I have him. He can be counted on. He can be depended on. Paul knows he can depend on Timothy. In fact, go with me to the book of 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. When Paul begins to talk to Timothy about how to raise up people in the church, leaders in the church, see the word that he uses about who you must select to train in leadership, in discipleship. 2 Timothy 2, 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2. A verse that ought to be memorized. Discipleship, Paul describes as a careful stewardship. Don't just spill the careful stewardship that you've given to anybody. He says what? The things, Timothy, that you have heard from me, that I have given you, entrust. You've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to whom? To whom? Faithful, not just people. Faithful people. Faithful men who will be able to give it to others also. You see, they will also carefully and faithfully entrust it to others. Dependable, faithful is a key word when it comes to people who can be trusted with ministry. I'm there. Whether you have to come after me or not, I'm there. I don't have to keep calling. You don't have to keep calling me. Where are you? You said you'll be there. Where are you? What happened? And then the doctor's certificate and all the reports that we give, right? No, I have some genuine reasons why I didn't, whatever, right? What you said you do, when you said you'll do it, you do it. Because you're set on Christ. It's not just a personality issue. No, yeah, our culture is like that. Why are you so Western? No. It's not culture, it's Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? Are you seeing the picture of Timothy? Are you with me? He is loyal in service. He's on the side of selflessness. And in his mind, thirdly, he is genuinely concerned. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. He says what? I have no one like him who will be... Not. He doesn't say who will serve. He says who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul doesn't say in military terms, I have no one like him who will do the work faithfully. Which is true about Timothy. He doesn't speak in just those. He has a faithfulness to his responsibility. You know? That's not what he says. And Timothy himself then is not considering this as his responsibility. Pastor has given me a work to do. I am now responsible to do it. It's my task. That's not how Timothy is speaking. On his own, he has a heart for people. Here's an interesting thing. It doesn't say that Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare. Right now. Maybe he doesn't know. Or whatever it is. But what Paul is saying is a future confidence. He's saying, I am so confident in Timothy that when he comes to you, he will be concerned for your welfare. That means he will be concerned in such a way that he will do everything it takes to make sure that spiritually speaking you are well met and you are encouraged. This is the kind of man he is. I can throw him there and I know from the heart of his heart he will work for your sakes with genuine concern. Not just, I have been given a task and I have to do that task. No. He loves Jesus and he loves Jesus' people. Is the Spirit of God convicting you? I hope he is. Let him. There is a difference between sacrificing for people, oh, see how much I've done for them, and being genuinely from your heart, genuinely from your heart, concerned about them. You can sacrifice with no genuine concern. You can do things with no genuine concern. You can give things with no genuine concern. That's not what God is looking for. He is looking for sacrifice. But it must come from genuineness. You can make sacrifices from a distance. Today you can just do an NEFT from your house. Right? Or your mobile. And make ourselves feel so great, right? Look what I did for the Lord. No, you didn't do anything. The Lord doesn't need your money. But he demands your heart. To obey, it's all ancient, right? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to serve in this sense of genuine concern means that you are not distant. And this is so important for us to catch. It doesn't mean that you are distant. It actually means that you are 100% involved in the life of the person that you are serving with. Heart, mind, soul and action. You're fully with them. We are living in an age of preoccupation, of a short attention span, right? Of the next thing that I have to do. And we're so distracted, even that when we come to the lives of others, when we're involved in the lives, we're distracted, our minds are not fully there. You see, distraction and genuine concern cannot go together. It's like if you come to me for counsel and I'm on the phone. I tell you, what's going on? Yeah, I know this person. Does it look like I care for you? Not really. You see? Not really. Paul is speaking about Timothy's character and ministry. And maybe a word that we can be used about the way Timothy works with people is he's present. He's there. Have you heard that word? Be present. You can be there but absent. Right? You're talking to somebody in the church and your mind is everywhere else. Be present. That's genuine concern. That when you're with somebody, you give them your attention. And you listen to them. And you genuinely want to know what is going on in their lives. Cultivate the mind of Christ because He is like that with us. Have you ever found that you come to the throne of grace and there's a out for lunch sign? No. Oh no, I'm busy solving the problems of the world, Jesus tells us. Come back later. You're a small fry. No, he never does that to us. And so, whether it's Sunday school ministry or whether it's discipleship, or whether it's help, whatever you're doing. You know, sometimes we have such a class system sort of culture that we think of these things like that. Children, I'm pastor is coming, I'll give you attention. You see, we do that way. And the thing about genuine concern is, it is non-discriminatory. Whoever God places in your life, I wish God had given me somebody else, not this person. You know, what an irritating person this person is. I wish I had that person. You know, that kind of thing that we think. No matter who God gives you in your life, you give them your genuine concern. That's what Timothy is being described as. This person who is genuinely concerned is not distracted with his own issues even. Oh, you don't know what problems I face, what is going on in my life. Even those problems are set aside for the sake of the interests of the person in front of them. This is genuinely a picture of Philippians 2:4. Let no one look only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is what Paul is working at. He uses the same words, right? He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not the interests of Christ. You see? And really, even the definition of what do I look for when I'm, what are the interests of others that I should be looking for? It's tied up to the interests of Christ. What does Christ want of them? That's what you're looking for. What is the Christ-centered need? So somebody comes and says, my interest is, I need 1 lakh rupees from you. Pastors, give me. He said, no, what does Christ want? Are you seeking that? And I will, with my whole heart, seek that for you, with you. You getting it? It's not wants, it's needs. Christ-like needs. Timothy will be concerned about your interests, your things, is what Paul can say about him, with full support. Fourthly, what about his mind? He's on the side of selflessness, he's loyal in service, he is genuinely concerned. And then verse 21, his mind, the root of all of this is not Timothy, we're not glorifying Timothy. The root of all of this is that his mind is set on Christ. The verse says what? Verse 21. Where does this selfless, loyal, genuine concern come from? Once again, we see that Timothy, like Paul and like all humble servants in the church, is rooted in a genuine relationship with Christ, a genuine, ongoing, regular relationship with Jesus. Because it says what? There's a contrast that Paul makes. Everybody else and Timothy, that Paul is looking. Everybody else does what? Seek their own interests. And what's the contrast of seeking your own interests? Not the ones of Christ. So what is Timothy seeking? The interests of Christ. And what's the word seek? It's an active word. It's an active word. I lose my keys, I say, I'm finding the keys. Well, maybe not, maybe I'll never find the keys. That's the wrong word we use, no? Actually, we say we are seeking. That means I'm actually looking for it. This sitting on the chair like this, I can't say I'm seeking. You see? Seeking is an active word. I'm going around looking in every nook and cranny. My mind is passionate about the thing that I'm seeking. It's an active word, right? Everybody else is passionate about their own things. That's how we are generally defaulted, by default, right? If you don't fight it, you will be it. And if you aren't fighting it, you are it. You're passionate about yourself. I'm passionate about myself. That's why I drove by when I saw a man who may have been dead. And I didn't care for him, to my shame. Are you like that as well? By default, I can say you are, even if you're saved. If you're not daily following Jesus. Self-centeredness is directly opposed to the things of Christ, according to verse 21. We live in a distracting world, don't we? Why is it we live in a distracting world? Why is it that as a Christian I can be selfish, you might ask? What is this? Hasn't God saved me and changed me? Why do I keep going back to that then? I don't want to be like this. You see, the thing is, I think we need some help there. And the Bible helps us. Jesus helps us. We live in a distracting world, right? All you have to do is turn on the TV or drive to church on the highway. And the billboards will distract you. There's all kinds of distractions. Everywhere. And the distractions are pulling at us. They're like little fishing lines with bait on them, right? And they're pulling us for our mind, our thinking, our resources, our time. Whether it's job, whether it's career, family even becomes a thing. Oh, you need to have this money for the future of your family, therefore you need to work like this, therefore you need to have this career. All that links in the chain, right? And so we end up fully distracted and we're thinking we are serving a righteous cause. We're talking to some pastors the other day, right? And they're visiting with some family. And the idea was, not the word of God, but we need our young people to be, what was it? We need our young people to be shown about career, stabilized. Why do you keep bringing the word of God? You see? We're sold in, even in the church, to the distractions of the world. Get my children stable. That's my job in life. No. Get them saved and loyal to Christ. Because eternally then you can be confident in where they work. And so, you can invest in job and career. You can invest in family. You can invest in entertainment. You can fill up your life, your time, your energy, your thoughts. Jesus said this is the case. And so we just need to go to Matthew chapter 6 for this. Matthew chapter 6. And read a verse that we read wrongly. Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's the command? There is a command. Jesus is saying, seek treasure. Lay up treasure. Jesus wants us to invest. That's the command in this text. He doesn't say, set your heart in heaven, in this verse. Does he? That's usually how we read this verse. You need to make heaven your treasure. That's not what he says. The command is not make heaven your treasure. The command is, lay up your treasure in heaven. And then what will happen? Last verse. Where your treasure is, where your investment is, your heart will run after that. Why are we distracted? Because we have invested in places where our heart has fallen. In this world. That's what Jesus has told us. And that's what we've gone against. You see? When your treasure is invested in heaven, your heart will follow. You might ask the question, why am I so distracted? I'm always distracted. I'm always just thinking about these earthly things. Some of them are important, but it's filling my mind and my life. Jesus is saying what? You've laid up your treasure there. You've risked everything for that. And therefore your mind is there, your time is there, your resources are there, your heart is going to be there. Don't expect it to be somewhere else. So what's the command that Jesus wants us so that we change, so that our heart is in heaven? The question is, Jesus tells us this, what are you investing in daily? What are you investing in daily? What are you investing your time in daily? What are you investing your energy in daily? What is your devotion set on daily? You see? Where your treasure is, there your heart is. When you take a risk and you take 50% of your savings and you put it in an investment fund, daily what do you start thinking about? That thing that you made risky. And then the market crashes. Every 5 minutes, what are you refreshing on your browser? You see? Take risks for the kingdom of God if you want your heart to be with the kingdom of God. Otherwise you will be called towards the things of God. Don't expect it to magically happen that you love Jesus every day if your treasure is not there. Your time is not there. Take a bold step. Tell your boss, I'm not available this time. Fire me. I'm going to serve the kingdom of God and see what happens. Your heart will be with Jesus even if you lose your job. Are you willing? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. All of a sudden we're getting uncomfortable, isn't it? You see how far we've gone. No wonder we're cold towards the things of God. They say Pune people are the most cold, you know, apathetic. Because we are so treasuring the things of the world. We are only passionate about that anymore. And Jesus says, when you do invest treasure in the things of the world, thieves are going to break in and steal, moth and rust corrupt. What are you doing? At the end of this life, it's all for naught. Even during this life, you will find it's all for naught. Brother, sister, begin to make risky investments. As far as the world sees it risky, Jesus doesn't see it as risky. What is he saying? I will provide for all your needs. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. That's the same chapter. And all these things will be added to you, the things that you need. Sacrifice your time, sacrifice your energy, sacrifice your money in serving Christ, in encouraging others, and your heart will soon follow. You see, come back to Timothy. Come back to Timothy. I think verse 21 is not an accidental verse that just suddenly Timothy had a light from the sky, lightning from the sky, and he became somebody seeking the interest of Christ. You see? He had invested as a consistent thing in his life, in the kingdom of God, and therefore his heart was where Christ was. It's showing his track record of Christ-centeredness. It didn't happen suddenly. He invested in the things of God. He took decisions that led him closer to Christ, and his heart followed. And there it rested. And there Paul finds him today in this text. He is concerned for the things of Christ. If you find yourself cold towards the things of God, you have to make a decision to do some long-term changes. You can't make a decision today in the passion of hearing God's word and then change for a day. That's not going to lead to seeking the things of Christ. You've got to make some long-term, kingdom-centered decisions for yourself. You see? That's what Timothy did, and we are finding him at the end of those long-term decisions. Where is your treasure today? Are you like everybody else? Don't be surprised if you find that your heart is right there with your treasure. Timothy has the mind of a genuine servant. Let's look at the second thing. Not just the mind, he has a track record of a genuine servant. The mind leads to action. Verse 22 and 23. 19, 22 and 23. And these are another some humbling things, you know. Where the context of serving is humility. And humility is set on Christ because he served. And he humbled himself. Right? So service and humility go together. And so the track record of the genuine servant tells us, firstly, that Timothy was willing to be sent. Look at verse 19. Paul says what about Timothy? I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. Verse 23. I hope therefore to send him when I see how it goes with me. Send him. Timothy then, you might say, what does that mean? You know, just send him. But think about what it means. Timothy is not this self-made minister. He gets saved and he says, and you should read this the later on in your handout, a great example there. But he doesn't say, look at all these things, I want to use all these talents, and he goes off on his own and tries to do mighty things for God. He has put himself under Paul so that Paul can say, I am sending him. There's humility there. Not I am going to serve God, but he has willingly put himself under somebody. You see that? You see his track record of humility. He's not self-made. So many people I've heard, even recently, decide that they're called by God to do something. God has called me to X, Y, Z. I have a burden for this. I prayed, and you know, I prayed sincerely. This is my burden. Or I, you know, that some will even go to the extreme of saying, Jesus himself, I heard his voice and he told me to do this. Okay, whatever. What's the evidence? What's the proof? You see, very few that I find in those circumstances have been willing to come under the counsel of good godly leadership. We want to have calling that is goosebumps and burning in the heart, right? But not calling that also comes under leadership of wise godly people. I come under them. That's why God has given the local church. Very few are willing, and these are the true ones, to come under counsel. The truly humble are not impatient in the sense that they won't wait for God's timing on things. Wait on the Lord and trust the leaders that God has given in His church. You see, a good local church is so important.
The godly leaders who serve the Lord
and are full of His word and are able to then give wise advice. Sometimes wise advice means saying the thing that you don't want to hear. Too many times we're looking for leaders who say, so nice, everything is nice. Right? If you're willing to be sent, it means you're willing to wait till you are sent. Have you thought about that? If you're willing to be sent, the word has to come, go. Not, but I wanted to do this. Paul, you're suppressing me. You're suppressing the Holy Spirit, Paul. No. I am just a servant. Where did I become the one who has to make those decisions? You see? I wait on the Lord. You see His track record. He's willing to be sent. Approval and testing. Look at verse 22, he says about Timothy. You know Timothy's proven work. Approval doesn't happen instantly. You can't sign off on somebody's character instantly. No, but they come with credentials. I worked with this one and I worked with that one. That's not approval. Approval is a character that's proven over time, that is observed. I talk about this. Just because you have a burden in your heart doesn't mean that God has given you this burden. It may be gas or heartburn. And what happens with gas? You just have to wait a little and then that gas goes maybe a few days. Right? Same thing with many people's calling. It dims. If God has given you a calling, it will never die. I'm confident in that. Passion will never stop. And you will find, even under the submission of local church leadership, you will find ways to serve under them. Even if it's not the big things that you were called to, you think you're called to, you see? Oftentimes, like gas, a false calling fails. And then what will happen? The person comes and points the leadership. Because of them, I'm not a servant. No, you were never called in the first place. Because the mark of a servant is Christ-like humility. Submission glorifies Christ. Nothing else does. Are you being convicted by the Holy Spirit? Let Him convict you. Timothy put himself under Paul. Calling is when men and women who are humbled by Christ are willing to say, use me. They don't dictate terms about what they need to do. They ask, I want to serve, use me. Lord, and use me, the leaders whom God has given me. I've been interacting with our speakers and you know, people who are conducting seminars, and I love this when I get an email once in a while from a speaker, somebody who studied and somebody who has some sort of rank in the church. Is that a wrong word to use? But the email comes, we just want to be used. You don't have to treat them like some big reverend. And they say, we just want to be used by God. Use us. What an amazing testimony, right? Not pulling rank. Oh, you know the letters after my name and before my name and under my name. I don't know, Reverend, Right Reverend, under and letters and everything. And people begin to get very high and mighty, right? You know the gifting. You know where I've been in this world. You know the businesses that I've run. You know that kind of thing, right? I need to be an elder in this church. That sort of mentality. No, use me. I'll set up chairs if that's all I have to do till I die. Because I love Jesus. That's the sermon. It glorifies Christ. What a refreshing way of living. People around you will fall over with a refreshment through Christ if they see this in your life. One of the reasons you're not having an impact maybe is because that's not who you are. Willing to be sent. Secondly, willing to be trained. Part of the waiting is willingness to be trained. The self-made person says, I have this gifting, I have these skills, I'm going to be used of God. The humble person is willing to be trained. Paul says again, verse 22, that the Philippians even know his proven work. They know his proven work. They themselves, not just Paul, have observed him. The word of proven work is the same word that is used when you heat metals, silver for instance. How is silver purified? Through heat. And the end of the result of testing is a pure thing. That process is often painful. But it leads to purity and the dross is removed. Proven worth is the idea. Tested and found, proven. passing through heat, so the process of refining makes it come out pure. And what is this refining that Paul is talking about, the least proven work? You see, there's a danger of impatience in ministry. And in that danger, turn with me to 1 Timothy, for instance. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy is one of the places where the qualifications for leadership in the church is given. Here's an interesting thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is talking about the overseer, the elder, the pastor in the church, it says what? Verse 6 and 7. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit. And fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace. Paul is not just giving a list that we can make. Oh, must not be young. So how many years have you been saved? 10 years? Okay, then you can be a pastor. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about tested, proven work. So he must not be a recent convert. He must have walked with Jesus faithfully. And the result is what? Verse 7. That his proven work is seen. Even people from outside the church know of him as a faithful person, as a dependable person. You see? That takes time. That takes time. When we think about Timothy, Paul did this with Timothy. The first time Paul is in Lystra and Derbe is Acts chapter 13, 14. When the grandmother and the mother get saved, what we said, right? And Timothy was probably there. He heard the gospel there. What does Paul do? He doesn't take him there. He leaves him there in the local church. He's there under the leadership of the local church. Then we read Acts chapter 16. Go back there. Now notice Acts chapter 16. The second journey, time has passed. Paul comes back to that church. And what is the statement about him? He is a disciple. A disciple was there, Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, named Timothy. And verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. He has been trained in the ministry of a local church. He has a good reputation of service. Paul takes him. But even then, as Paul takes him, Paul doesn't say, now you become an apostle and begin to minister in Galatia. No, you come under me, I will train you now. You see? And the thing is, in all of this, you don't hear Timothy complaining. You see? He's willing to be trained. He's willing to be equipped. The humble servants are patient and willing to undergo discipleship. Those that expect positions of leadership and ministry without proving themselves disqualify themselves, I believe, from Christ's consideration. If you're not willing to come under leadership, then you're disqualified from being considered in service. Right? That's the picture here. And so, brothers, sisters, men, women, are you humble enough to seek discipleship? Maybe it's the end result is not ministry in a leadership position of the local church, but at the same time, are you willing to be trained by somebody? We have one-on-one discipleship in this church. Are you humble? If no, that person, I don't, you know, want to be under them. That pride comes up, right? Oh, I know more than this person. Oh, I'm older than them. Or, you know, my rank in life. I am this and they are that. How can they disciple me? That kind of thing, right? That's not the mark of a servant. There's a great deal God will do with you if you offer yourself for training, for discipleship first. But it takes humility, doesn't it? To sit down and together with somebody begin to study God's word together and learn and grow in the context of fellowship. The more experienced you think you are in life, the harder humility is. Don't be independent. Be humble. Independence is a recipe for disaster, spiritually speaking. He was willing to be sent, willing to be trained, and willing to wait. Willing to wait. Verse 21. Verse 21, it says, I'm in Acts, sorry, Philippians 2. For they all seek their own interest, verse 22. But you know, Philippians, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. The Philippians knew about Paul, Timothy's proven worth. Not just Paul. Paul is not just saying he's proven, I have proved him. No, you yourselves know. And that indicates a period of being able to observe his life. And what we're simply seeing here, as we wrap this up, is that Timothy was willing to wait as he was proven. A life of humble service doesn't happen by occasion, by a number of acts of service. You know, when the question comes out from God's word, are you serving? Are you humble? What will we do? I'll think of a few acts in my life. The last act that I did of service. We tend to measure our humility by measuring the number of acts of our service. That's not what humility is. That's not what humble service is. It's not measured by a number of acts of service, of sacrifice. I did the XYZ thing then. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay on this sermon, right? That's how we tend to think, right? The last time I gave, the last time I helped somebody. That's not how humble service is measured. Maybe now as this Spirit of God is working in your heart, you're trying to think back at your own life and justify yourself. Don't do that. Christ measures servanthood by a lifetime of service, not by a number of acts. Proven testing. You see, Timothy's humble submission doesn't come out of thin air. And what we need to remember is, Timothy is just like us by default. But because he walked with Jesus faithfully, being observed, waiting under leadership, faithful in the local church, the transformation became who he was as a person. And then finally, there's an unexpected reward as we sum this up. Now, I'm sure Timothy is not, you know, feeling great about himself as this description is given of him. But here's an interesting thing. You say, what a meager life to be just a servant sent by somebody. I never get any authority. I never get, you know, what a meager life. And that's the sign of pride that often works in our heart. But look at the unexpected reward. And I think in Timothy's heart, his mentality must be like Jesus said, I am just an unworthy servant. I serve the Master. But what happens as he pours himself out? Look at verse 22. How does Paul describe him? You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served what? With me. With who? Paul says he served with me, not under me. Not he served me. He served alongside me. A small town on the borders of Galatia, Lystra, Derbe. A young boy gets saved. Not in his wildest dreams would he have thought that the apostle that walked through that town would one day be his co-laborer in the ministry. You see? And he wasn't ambitious. He took the step of not ambition, but service. You see the unexpected reward. And not only that, see what Paul says of Timothy that we read. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send him to you soon. Verse 23. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. When Paul says, I am sending him. Who is Paul not sending? Himself. So what has Timothy become? This humble servant. Shows Paul's humility as well. He's become Paul's replacement. Not just a co-laborer with Paul. Paul says, instead of me, I trust him to come to you. Then the Philippians will not be like, oh no, we want Paul, not Timothy. They know who Timothy is. And they welcome him just as they welcome Paul as the encourager. What an amazing testimony what God does with simple, everyday people who commit themselves to Him, right? Timothy is not ambitious, but leads to him being called a replacement for Paul himself in ministry. What steps are you going to take? Long-term steps. You don't know the future. One thing you can be confident of is that walking daily with Jesus leads to immeasurable reward. And ultimately, that was not Timothy's reward. His reward lies in eternity, right? As he sees the fruit of his labors in the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us Once again, bend our knees. Give us flexibility in our joints so that we are not stiff-kneed but bendy-kneed. Help us daily to walk with you as we think of your word. Help us to fix our treasure, make risky investments in the kingdom of God, and there we will find our heart. And Lord, we thank you that you are worth it. You are eternally worth it. Your purposes are full of joy and satisfaction. And it is because of the numbing of the world that we fail to see this often. So take your spirit, Lord, and cause, by your power, discipline to happen in our lives. Long-term discipline that leads to a heart affection that is fixed on you, just like Timothy. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name.